specifically with the example of Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34, of his example to encourage us to say we want to seek the righteousness of God, just like this young child, this young king named Josiah would also as well. So we want to see the example of Josiah, of how he was righteous before the Lord, so that you and I would be inspired by his example to say, hey, we want to live righteously before God, despite how young we are. We have 4 points. The first one is really verses 3 to 13 is this, from his example. We should be encouraged, despite no matter how young you are, keep on doing what is right before the Lord. No matter how young you are, we see an example of this. This is a guy that, no matter how young he was righteous before God, even at a young age, so that it comes out of nowhere. When someone does great thing, righteous thing before God, when they're older, it doesn't come out of nowhere. It's really actually a pattern of righteous living, even in the small things also as well. Right, we know even from Proverbs, you know, you can know a man even from the young, right? So that's the first principle. And then verses 14 to 19 is the second principle of 2 Chronicles 34. Listen to God's word about your sin, right? That's important. No matter how young you are, you want to develop a sensitivity to listen to God's word. A sensitivity whenever the word of God says, hey, this is an area of sin, that you respond rightfully. Instead of like, oh, harden your heart, say, oh, I don't have no sin in my life, and pretend to be self-righteous. You want to cultivate that even at a young age, even when you're young. Thirdly, seek God's answer for forgiveness of your sin. That's building from second part. That's really in verses 20 to 28. Fourthly, share and encourage others to do the same, even when you're young. Verses 29 to 33. When I look at the story, I'm actually amazed. In the first two verses, you and I, when reading this passage, should be amazed that we know contextually what is going on in 2 Chronicles to see this young child righteous before the Lord. Again, this young child is named Josiah, right? Notice in the beginning of verse 2, it says, verse 1, his name is Josiah. He was 8 years old, right? He was 8 years old when the story takes place, picks up with this young guy. I think there's a sense we should be amazed at this little kid, because in verses 2, notice it says that he did right in the sight of the Lord, right? He's 8 years old, and he's doing righteousness before the sight of the Lord. And notice the second half of verse 2. It says that he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. That is, he stayed on the straight path of God, right? Now, we know living life, our environment oftentimes induces us to want to be tempted to sin, yes, right? And yet we see this guy, he's walking righteous, almost in the straight path. He didn't go to the left or the right, but he stayed on the road, on the righteous path of God. And remember here, the fact is that this one is one who's 8 years old. The other thing that blows my mind away of just even this incredible kid, why he's an encouraging example for us all, is also as well, is that he was young. Like I said, he was 8 years old, he was righteous, and he had power. Because why? He was, at 8 years old, he was made what? A king, right? A king at 8 years old, right? I could imagine also as well, and even an age when young people are given power, oftentimes it's they stepped out with no parent supervision, they do whatever they want with all kind of craziness, right? Here we see that he was righteous. But I think we also need to take a context and ask, what is the rest of 2 Chronicles? How does that fill in just the amazing fact of who he is? Is the fact that if you look at 2 Chronicles, I know it's a book we often don't read, is because when you read 2 Chronicles, it's very depressing, yes? For those of you guys that read it, is it pretty depressing? I would say it is, because when you read it, you see so many kings, king after kings. What do? Are they good kings, most of them? No, right? Thank you, Philip. Someone's been reading 2 Chronicles, right? They're, most of them, it's really bad, right? They're unrighteous, right? There are examples when you look, okay, oh, there's just sometimes you say like, oh, this king has started finally acting good. And then towards the end of his life, you're like, oh, man, I was about to hero worship you. Then you just totally disappoint me. Actually, I think in the context of 2 Chronicles, to say every king, every man would disappoint you, except for one king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, found in Jesus Christ, who's the Lord and Savior of our soul, right? Now, if you look at 2 Chronicles, you'll see that most of these kings here are actually very, very terrible. Most of Josiah's fathers, grandfathers, and ancestors as king before him, they set bad example. And yet we see here, it says that he lived a righteous one, and he was righteous before God also as well, which should blow our mind away. This is a guy who's 8 years old, has all the bad examples that followed him. If you read history books, you see everyone else doing bad. Moreover, his own father was also a bad king. Turn with me to chapter previous before that, in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. His own father is described in verses 21 to 23. His father's name is actually Amon. Not Amen, but Amon, right? So in 2 Chronicles 30... 33, we read in verses 21 to 23 that when Amon was 22 years old, when he became king, he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father has done. And Amon sacrificed all the craved images which his father Manasseh has made, and he served them. Moreover, he did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done, but Amon multiplied guilt. So he became a king at age 22. He reigned only for 2 years. Verse 22 said he did evil in the sight of the Lord, specifically worshiping other gods and having idols, right? So that's his father. Unfortunately, his father's life said he only reigned for how many years? For 2 years, right? It's been 2 years exactly this month, or actually next month, February, that I've actually been this pastor of this church. And I think, wow, those 600 something days went by so fast. I just felt like it was just yesterday, right? Those 2 years, why was it cut short? Why was it only 2 years? Well, we see the description of why. If you look with me in verses 24, it says that, according to verse 24, finally his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his own house. And the people of the land killed all the conspirators against King Amon. And the people of the land made Josiah his son a king in his place. This 8-year-old became king at 8 years old because his father was killed early on when he was 24 years old, right? Was already a bad king, was killed early on, which makes us more incredible to think this young man named Josiah, 8 years old, decided to follow the Lord, even though he was fatherless. Now, there is actually a correlation of studies done that statistically, a lot of people that do commit crimes oftentimes have, especially major felony, actually have the lack of a father figure in their life. The lack of father. Father's either absentee or was really just terrible of a father. Now, I'm not saying just because you don't have a good father in your life, you'll necessarily commit crime. But you do see among those that do commit crime a very high correlation with that. And I think we could understand that biblically, you know, fathers are there to provide structure and boundaries and to not just only to say, hey, what's wrong, but also to encourage and motivation to encourage them to do what is right also as well, with the carrot and the stick, positive and negative also as well. And yet this young man, Josiah, given power at the age of 8, no father figure in his life, his father was just cut down in a life of crime, right? Here he is, decides to still choose to follow God faithfully, which I think should say for all of us to say, this is an example we want to emulate, a young man who decides to say, I'm going to be faithful to God, and I will not either swerve to the left or to the right, but walk in the sight of the Lord in righteousness, right? So with this, I think we see the first principle that how he could encourage those of us that are young of how it is to practically live righteous before the sight of the Lord is principle number one. Keep on doing what is right, even at a young age. We see this in verses 3 to 13. And the principle is this, that I'm trying to emulate. My point is this. If we're not practicing righteousness right now, when you're young in the small things, what makes you say that when you're older, you'll always follow the path of the Lord, right? I would hope it is in this room, we would all say, you know, I don't want to stray from God. I want to walk in God in righteousness. Not just for righteousness' sake, but to have a relationship with God, right? Because sin separates our relationship with God. I hope every one of us, young and old, would say, you know, the relationship with God is so precious that I don't want to stray away right now or when I'm older also as well. And I would actually encourage you guys, especially those that are young, to say, I want to be faithful to God even in the small things. So that when it comes time with big temptation when you're older, peer pressure, whatever else, you will not heed that because you've already had a practice of small things being faithful. So when big things come, big temptation, say, whoa, that's really frightening. You're telling me to do this? No, I would not stray away from my God because I'm faithful in every area, even in small details also as well. I see this taught in verses 3 to 13. Notice here in verses 3, we see his righteousness is shown by what he was against. By what he was against, and I would say also by what he was for. So it's both. It's not just I'm righteous because I speak against something. But it's also for what he was for also as well. But we begin first with what he was against in verses 3 to 7. Notice in the first half of verse 7, again, I'll read verse 3 again. For the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father, David. So I'm going to ask one of the young kids here to do a math problem solving here for me, okay? So, David. So, at eight age, what am I saying? I'm dyslexic right now. he's 8 years old, and according to this passage here, in the 8th year of his reign, he decided as a youth to seek God. How old was he? When he was 8 years old, he became king. 8 years into his reign, he decided to seek God. How old was he? 16, right? 8 plus 8. Thank you. I'm not a math major or a son of a math major. So thank you right there, right? 8 plus 8 is 16 years old. 16 years old, he came to faith. And I'm thinking, whoa, that's amazing, right? 16 years old, he came to faith and he sought the Lord, right? And specifically, think about this, is amazing. This is in the context of a fatherless child here. A guy who's given all power for everything, and yet he chose to follow the Lord. I think most of us, if we were from 8 to 16, no father, and just have all the power you want to get anything you want, how many of us would stray away, right? We'll wreck our life, right? We'll drive fast and wreck our lives just in front of us, right? So here you see, he was still faithful to the Lord, and he sought the Lord seriously at age 16. But notice again, the second half of verse 3, it says, and in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. Let's back up a little bit. His forefathers, all the kings before him, decided to say, hey, I'm not going to be faithful to God. I'm going to allow different idols and different compromises to come in, different gods to come in. And some of it would be, it was so heinous. It wasn't just as if like, oh, there's a temple here, and then like 10 blocks away, there's like another temple. Some of it got so really grievous before God that they even brought idols into the temple of God's sanctuary here and say, oh, you know what, let's worship another god in the very temple of God also as well. And you see here in verses 3, at the 12th year of his reign, he decided to, it's time to, of action, it's time to clean house and clean things up, right? Now, Albert, if this king became king at 8 years old, and in his 12th year he decided to do this, how old was he at this point? 20 years old, right? Okay. 20 years old, right? 20 years old. Again, notice here, it begins with something small at first, becoming a Christian first at age 16. That's how bad I'm in math. I have to look at my notes. Right, 16. And then later, 4 years later, he grows in his faith and decides to do bigger steps by saying, hey, I'm going to be king here, and I'm going to just clean up the house of God, the temple of God also as well, according to what pleases God, right? Then if you look again, the description is described of his campaign in verses 4 to 7. We're not going to look at all the details, but I want to call one attention in verses 4. In the beginning of verse 4, it says, they tore down the altars of Baals, which is like these gods of their neighbors, the Philistines, right? In his presence, that is, he actually was involved in direct supervision of that himself, just to make sure that it happens here, right? So you see, this is what his righteousness is seen, that when he was from 8 years old to 16 to 20, you see a progress, right? Faithful in every area of life, and perhaps even above and beyond at each age level, and he grows from that, and you see this progress. That's why it's very important to practice even righteousness right now, even if you're young, whatever else, is from the small thing. If you're faithful, then you're able to be faithful in what? In the big things also as well, right? But I also want to balance this also as well. I think sometimes people could think, oh, I'm righteous before God, and people think they're righteous before God because of what they are against, right? I think it's not enough to think we're against something, therefore we're righteous. Because listen, there's some people out there that think, oh, you know what? I'm righteous before God because I stand against something else, right? Oh, you know what? Oh, I load on Facebook, I'm against this, and therefore I'm righteous before God, right? That's silly, right? It's not just only what you're against, there's a place for that, but it's also what you're for, that you stand up for is also as well that's important. Look in verses 8 to 13. His righteousness is shown by what he also positively supported also as well. Again, looking at verse 8, it says, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azelah, and Mashiel, an official of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. 8 plus 18 years. What is that, Ken? You want to help me out? Sorry. 26? 26, okay. I was like, oh, I did my math earlier wrong with this, okay? So 26 years old, but remember, this began when he was faithful as a young man, right? Coming in faith at 16, faithful in action and policy, 20 years old. Now at the age of 26, he decides, you know what? It's time to repair the temple of God. He's not just only just destroy things But he wants to actually, the reason what led him to more of the negative things, what he's against, is really so he could build up something. That is to build the temple of God. In other words, he's not just destructive, just for destructive reason, right? Here you see here that he stood for something, and he wanted at the age of 26 to build up and repair the house of God. That is the temple of God. Now, by way of context here, I know this is caused a little bit of background on things. It's always our job whenever we enter the biblical world to understand what was going on before this. The last time we see in the Word of God that the temple seemed to be maintained, according to one commentator, it was at the time of a king before him, another king before him. And that was actually the last time the temple was repaired or seemed like it was maintained was a king named Joash. And if we go according to Jewish chronology outside of the biblical data also as well, according to extra-biblical commentaries by Jewish rabbis also as well, this was actually between Joash and between King Josiah when he was 26 years old. Do you know how many years it has been since the temple has been maintained? Take a guess. 26 years? Okay, yeah, a little bit more than that. Actually, it's 218 years, right? 218 years since there was any major revision or any major maintenance done to the temple. Now, just to put this in context, America, for those of you at the history major, is America 200-something years? History buffs later could correct me, right? Exactly, technical, 230 years or whatever days, okay? But 200-something years, that's as long as America's been around, right? That's a long time that the temple has not been taken care of properly. Now, of course, we know the temple, from what we know of archaeology, it's really big, huge slab of everything, right? So it's not like it's going to go away bad totally. But yet, it's not well kept. And he decided, you know what? I'm going to be righteous before God, and I'm going to stand up for something positive, and also maintain and rebuild and rededicate the temple also as well, okay? So with this, I think it's important to realize that he did all this thing, therefore that's why when we read verse 9 to 13, you know, all these names are mentioned is because we read it, we're bored, all these names we can't pronounce. Why is that important in the Book of Chronicles? Is these individuals have the honor of partaking and being part of the process of taking well the temple. That's why you see the details that is described a lot in verses 9 to 13. Now I want to call this attention to us is to say, you know what? What does this apply for our life is this. Be faithful even when you are young, even in the littlest things, right? It's a sad thing, and I'm not saying this just to totally diss them, but if you notice the news, I remember a good time learning this Friday. Before I was about to teach, it was a previous teacher. Before that, I don't remember her name, but she's there. And I remember the kids started talking about Justin Bieber. They were asking me, "Hey, Jimmy, did you hear about the news of Justin Bieber?" And then the teacher's like, "Who cares about Justin Bieber?" And I was thinking, what is going on with Justin Bieber? And I was thinking, I'm embarrassed because I look at the news all the time, but I saw headlines, but I didn't really pay attention. I'm not saying this just to diss him, okay? I'm not saying that's not my purpose. Actually, I would say I get really quite sad to see some of these young people that are involved in the entertainment industry at a very young age. Some of them profess to be Christian, right? Even, what's his name? Justin Bieber has a tattoo of Jesus, I guess, in Hebrew before, you know, which is actually translated Joshua in Hebrew. You see Hannah Montana, all these, you know, these kids, very young age, with power, right? With fame and everything else, at a young age, and you see what the entertainment industry does to them. You know, it breaks my heart, working security at Hollywood for Jimmy Kimmel Show, right? To see Hannah Montana there as a young, what was pre-teen back then? With all these like crazy paparazzi that on the guards are trying to push them back, and thinking, wow, this is a preteen girl. Something's weird when you have grown men taking pictures of this young little girl running around in skirts, right? It's just weird to me, and it breaks my heart. I'm not saying this to diss them, but it breaks my heart to see these young girls, young guys that we see in our culture, raise them up, have some Christian background in the past, only see them, will give them fame and power to see them wreck their lives before us. It's a sad thing. It's not a thing just to diss and to make fun of them, but it's sad here, right? But yet in this example we see, I think it's important to realize, that's you and I there, right? We can make fun of them, that's you and I, if we're given the same thing. Our human sinful tendency will wreck our lives even worse than even, you know, I'm surprised it took so long for even Mr. Bieber to be like this, whatever, right? But it's important to realize, that's you and I there, right? It's you and I, we could fall like this equally as well. Given a little power, given the power of a king especially, a little fame, and without parental supervision of a father, where we could run wild and not go to church or synagogue or whatever else, yeah, definitely we could wreck our lives. But here we see he didn't. And I think the reason why is he decided early on, at a very young age, faithful in God, even the small things, right? Faithful in God in the small things. So application here, if you're young, keep on being faithful to God. Don't just say, oh, I'm going to grow up later, have a family and everything else, then I'll take my faith seriously, right? Listen, sometimes we say, yeah, oh, I don't have time for it to take things of God seriously to be righteous. Listen, in life, you'll never have enough time, right? You'll never have enough time to be faithful to the Lord, right? When you're little in high school, you say, oh, I need to make sure I go to a good college first. Then by the time you say, oh, I'm not going to serve the Lord all crazy until high school because I have to make sure to go to good college. You go to good college, you're like, whoa, things are much more harder in high school, or usually, typically, although that's not, individual experience may vary, right? But then you're in college, you think, I need to go to grad school, right? I need to go to grad school. I need to get straight A's in order to go to the best grad school, and whatever else is farm, lawyer, whatever else, I'm not dissing anything, just in general. Then you go to grad school, you think, oh, I need to find a marriage. How can I be godly and serve the Lord all out if I don't have a family? Then you have kids. Then before you know, your kids are changing diaper, and you wake up, you're taking your little kid to play hockey or soccer or whatever else, and you think, well, okay, maybe when I retire, then I'll go out and be a missionary. Then by the time you're about to retire, you think, oh, I don't have strength like when I'm young, man. Maybe after, like, when I'm really done with, you know, having all my fun, in a retirement home in Florida, then I'll definitely serve the Lord. And before you know it, bam, you're dead, right? Listen, you never have enough time, right? Listen, can I say one thing? As a pastor, I have to regulate myself too, because I realize, I love my job as a Marine. I love my job as a security guard, because why? There's always an ending. Believe it or not, there's always an ending, right? With Marines. Okay, when a whole infantry company take over a place, oh yeah, my job as a radio operator, okay, I'm done for my shift, right? With security guard, oh, I'm done already as my shift. Oh, 16-hour post, I'm done, right? Most of our jobs are like this, but when you think about a ministry, it's never done, because someone could be well spiritually. Yeah, he's on fire with the Bible study. The next week, I just totally like blew off my car and everything else because I was living a lifestyle of fast and the furious of sin. You're like, what? You know, it's always constantly, right? There's always constantly. So I think that's important to realize. Be faithful in the small things, right? Be faithful in the small things and take it seriously from that also as well, right? Be faithful at a young age, right? If you're young, are you serving the Lord? And also, if you have young ones, if you plan to have young ones, do you want to foster and teach them? Not just only legalism, hey, rules, don't do this, don't do that, don't drink or chew or go out with girls as do, right? But also to teach them, hey, love the Lord as a motivation for what you want to do, right? So second principle I want to go over also as well, that's I think important, is listen to God's word about your sin. Even when you're young, listen, it's never too young for us to say, oh, I'll wait till I'm older to read the Bible when we don't understand, right? I'll wait till I'm older to understand. I would encourage you guys, even if you're young. Matter of fact, I think if I, sometimes I wish I got saved earlier. I wish I wasn't saved at 15. I wish I got saved earlier to understand the Bible earlier so that you could increase growth and even maturity early on, right? Now look here at verses 14 to 19. You see the principle, I think, emulated by King Josiah. So listen to God's word about your sins, right? You will only truly understand the extent of your sinfulness if you listen to God's word. Notice in verse 14, we pick up here. It says, when they were bringing out the money, fix up the temple, which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses, right? So while they're about to go to the temple, they're collecting the money, they finally discover a book. They discover a book, and I know most of us, we don't live in a book culture. We're like, oh, okay, whatever, old book. But these guys were excited, like, wait, what is this? We haven't seen this, or maybe we haven't seen this in a long time. According here, this book is actually the Law of Moses. And that is, it is referring to God's Word. That is the Bible. When you open your Bible or table of contents, the very first five books is what they call the Law of Moses. They have neglected it so much of their idolatry and everything else. Even the priest, even the religious system has neglected being sent on the Word of God that they're discovering this for the first time. Wait, what is this? But notice here, there's an emphasis on the Word of God, right? How many times do you see the word book mentioned in verses 15 to 18? How many times do you see the mention of this book, or the word book, that occurs here in verses 15 to 18? Now, I counted it a little bit earlier. In verses 15 to 18, 15, 16, 17, 18, in four verses, the word appears five times. The word book appeared five times. So do you think that's probably important emphasis on the law of God and the book and the Bible itself, right? Probably is, if it's repeated five times in the span of just four verses, right? Here's this emphasis on God's word here in this passage here. And look again in the second half of verse 18. It says Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. So they found this, they're like dusted off, they're like, what is this? And after a while they were looking at it, they just like, we need to bring it to the king to read it to him. So one of the priests, Shaphan, one of the scribe actually, decided to read it in the presence of the king, right? Now, I don't know about you, earlier when we were reading scripture, that was pretty long, right? I was getting exhausted. I felt like, oh, I'm ready to close the book, and we were done with the message. That's how long it was, right? But imagine reading the law of Moses. By the way, according to Jewish law in the book of Moses, kings or rulers are obligated to read from that book regularly, right? So that it would encourage them to live righteously in the fear of the Lord, even in how they rule. They read it before the presence of king, this young king, Josiah. What is the response of the king? Do you see verses? So he's exposed to the Word of God for hours. He's exposed to the Word of God of hearing it read. Notice the response of the king in verses 19. Look with me in verse 19. It says, when the king heard the word of the Lord, law, he tore his clothes, right? Now, I know you're thinking, wait, what does it have to do with, like, he reads, this is a really weird sight. He just suddenly ripped his clothes. Now, back in the context back then, when someone say, oh, they feel really bad of something they did that was bad, and they feel, oh, I need to really go and say I'm sorry, and when they say sorry before God, one of the things they would do is say, whoa, this is to show how much I grieve over my sin, is they would rip their clothes, right, the top part of it up, and just rip it all up and just grieve like that, and pound their chest and everything else and say, you know, oh, I'm so sad with that, right? So that's the context. That's how they express grief back then. And they do that also as well when someone dies. They just rip it off, and then they'll put sackcloth, which is like this animal hair on them, which is very uncomfortable, say, hey, I feel this badly. It reflects what's inside is reflected outside, the reality of what's internal inside, the sadness, the grief, and the repentant heart also as well. So his response here is, notice what the response did not occur. He's king. He heard the law of the Lord. He could have easily said, you know what? This is the country that God, you have inherited and you've given me. That's how bad they are, right? Notice his response was, he didn't say, oh, these are how bad other people are. Or notice also his response was not, hey, read the law. Oh, that's good. I've been doing all these good things even before I heard the law of God. And I'm not the one in trouble. This applies to others. Have you guys catch that? Did you guys catch that? He didn't apply the law of God first to others first. But rather, he heard it for himself, right? And it's so easy, especially for leaders, right, to always say, you know what, oh, read this, oh, this is bad, the condition, but blame the previous predecessor, right? Oh, blame Bush. But I'm not just only bagging on Obama. Even Bush could do that also as well. Hey, the Clintons or whatever else, right? That's a tendency, right, especially among leaders, to blame people before that, say, hey, blame this and that. But he didn't do any of that. Rather, he didn't even see it applied to, oh, this is my society, it's all messed up. But his very first thing that he saw was, he was before an audience of one. He stands before God and he realized his utter devastation. He's wounded internally. His conscience could testify to him and say, hey, I am a sinner. And he's not even looking at others first. He's before him. Everyone's tuned out. He's like a horse that's covered vision, seeing nothing else to the left or right. And he just only see himself before God and realize, I am utterly in despair. I'm utterly sinful, right? That is the response that you see here, right? And I think that's ought to be the same way also as well. We need to realize, even when you're young, to read the Word of God to say, not so much to say, how does this apply to others, but also say, what does this apply to me? What does this say about me? And I know it's not popular today to say, but the Bible actually say we're very sinful, right? We are very, very sinful. And in our day and age, I think oftentimes we downplay that. We often think of ourselves better than who we truly are. I was looking up this week just some studies just about how do people perceive themselves. So I just started looking up like random polls. I just Googled, you know, what do people think of themselves. So just random thing. As I was going through this, I discovered one thing is that all these sociological studies, not just sociological, psychological as well, and also work sociology, discovered that people actually think of themselves above average, right? People, when you ask them, they all, actually the majority of people think they're above average. And we realize average is 50%, right? That means statistically there's 50% of people are below average, and 50% maybe say they're above average, okay? Let me just read some of the things just to show our sinful nature is, if we don't go before God's word, if we judge ourselves by our own ruler, we let ourselves go easily, okay? Just to show you just the statistics of how people think they're above average. According to a study, this was an older study, it's actually a classical study. In 1977, they decided to do a survey among some professors to say, hey, do you think you're above your peers or not? 94% of professors think they were above their fellow peers. 94% of professors think that they were actually much more smarter of a professor than their fellow peers. And there's another study that was also done also as well among employees on software company, among like, you know, engineer types. And 32% of employees in software companies said they were better than 19 out of 20 colleagues, right? Then 32% think they're better than like 19 out of 20. That's almost everybody else, right? Now, I think this is already funny, but it gets even crazier after this, right? Now we get in the area of driving, right? Driving. Now, how many of you guys live in LA and notice traffic, people, you know, there's some pretty crazy drivers out there, right? Yes? Talk to me now, right? Yes. Talk to me. We see this all the day. So they did a study among drivers, and they asked, you know, a study of do you think yourself you're better than the average driver? Do you know how many percentage of people think they're better than the average driver? I mean, it made me almost, I mean, laugh out loud in the middle of like at 1 a.m., like some earlier during this week. 90% of drivers think they are better than the average driver. And most students, by the way, the studies also, they ask students, hey, are you smarter than the average student? Most students also will think they're more intelligent than the average student. I couldn't find it, but I remember reading it earlier sometime this week that most people, when they ask them the question, do you think you're better than the average person morally? 70% of the people think they're better than the average person morally. All that is to say, we laugh at this because why? When we only look at ourselves, we really are not only easing ourselves, but if we measure ourselves at the standard, then it's very easy to live up to our standard if our standard is ourselves, yes, right? All that is to say, I think that's so important to realize we need to go before God's law to see ourselves truly, right? By the way, this affects some of these studies I read. Why is it there's studies done? It's because there's people in the workforce that it's hard to train people up because they think they're competent when they're really not. And that's why they're trying to say we have to do studies to try to encourage, maybe to show them that they're incompetent, to show there's a problem first, right? I think that's important to realize for all of us. We are easy on ourselves. I'm easy on myself also as well. Until I go before the presence of God. If I don't read my word of God for like 1 or 2 weeks, I can think, oh, I'm okay, right? But then 2 or 3 weeks later, when I finally crack open the Bible and read myself, then I realize, yeah, I feel like I'm okay because I look at myself and everybody else, but yeah, I'm okay. Until you read the word of God, yeah, I was actually drifting in small little ways in my heart. And suddenly you're reading the word of God, even if it's not related to what it is, you discover, yeah, I'm reading about this, about the goodness of God, but somehow the Bible reminded me of my sinfulness, of this area that I need to repent, this area I need to work on, and discover, oh, the Bible does convict and show our sinfulness, right? So that's important to realize. Go to the Word of God to be convicted of the Word of God. Just show yourself of who you really are, right? Who you really are, and to be convicted of your sin. And what's incredible is this is a young man, right? Young men and women don't like being told, especially by older people or older traditions, of what is wrong with us, right? And yet this guy was humble enough to submit to it, and he felt a great remorse. And I don't want to just browbeat you guys and say, oh, you know what? Browbeat you guys and say, hey, feel bad for your sin. Which leads to the third point. After you realize your sinfulness, if you are young, even right now when you're young, seek God's answer for forgiveness of your sin, right? Seek God's forgiveness. Seek God's forgiveness. And seek God's forgiveness through the way that He provides. Verses 20 to 28, we pick this up again. We're not going to read the whole thing. But notice in verses 20, after he rips off his clothes and he's, you know, just grieving, verse 20 says, the king commanded Hilkiah, Akaim, the son of Shaphan, Abim, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and asked Shishai, the king's servant, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, and those who are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the word of the book which have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us, because our fathers did not observe the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So he realized, oh no, we're in trouble. And then he decided to ask all these men who are faithful to God's word and say, go and find out what is the solution to this problem. That I realized not only am I sinful, but my nation as a whole is sinful before God. And God's wrath, we deserve God's wrath, right? He sends these guys out. And in verse 22, they eventually meet a prophetess. There are in the Bible prophetess also, well, women prophets, but you see oftentimes the minister is actually within the temple area, and it's not so much they're preaching out loud, but it's small one-on-one telling people, and then others declaring it here, right? So we see here, goes to this prophet and say, what shall we do? And notice what she says. It's actually very sobering. Verses 23, she begins with the bad news first before the good news. The bad news begins in verses 23 to 25. She, in essence, if I could summarize, is saying, hey, you know what? The people of Israel, the people of Judah, they're so sinful, God's anger will be poured out to them because they're not going to repent. But the word of encouragement, the good news, began in verses 26 and onwards. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you will say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his word against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. You see the grace of God, right? The prophetess declares to these men that goes back to the king to say, you know what? Because you decide to repent, and part of repentance characteristics is a humble heart, God will spare that the kingdom, that is that Judah, the country, will not go down and be punished by the Babylonian Empire, which we know later came forward in his lifetime, but will come later, right? And we see here, I think it's very clear, that God, the response is this. I think it's important. Now, today, to seek God's forgiveness, we don't have to say, hey, let me ask the pastor to go find some other prophet to tell me. God's word is clear today how we receive the forgiveness of God, yes? God's word is clear. Put your pinky or thumb. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. This is, what, thousands of years later. Almost, actually, about 500 years later. Romans 10, 9. Paul is writing here. This is after Jesus Christ has died and ascended. The Apostle Paul is doing his ministry. He writes to the church in Rome. He writes to the church of Rome to declare, how is it that we could receive the forgiveness of God for all our sins? Verse 9 says that, and reveals this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved, right? You'll be saved from your sin, the consequence of your sin now, and also be saved for the consequence of your sin later on with hell also as well. Listen, Jesus Christ is our Savior. Savior from the consequence of our sin. From the enslavement and the mastery of sin in our lives right now. And also in the future. I want to emphasize this. Sometimes we think Jesus Christ only saves us from our sins in the future. Oh, we got a free ticket to go to heaven. All right, cool. Cool beans, right? But it's also even right now, also as well, He saves us from the consequences of that, right? That we could actually say to sin, hey, I don't have to sin no more. I could live a life to please God and live in the joy of abiding in Him. Don't forget that, right? Don't forget there's a future and a present moment also as well of the good news of the gospel. When we go back on to the story in Josiah, so go before God to seek forgiveness also as well, just as he does, because listen, I think this is important. This king is a good example, right? He's a good example even at young age, 16, do all these great things, 20 years old, 26. But one thing I don't want to teach is that this guy was just good just because he just did good things, right? Obviously, he's a sinner too, because the way he repented, right? The way he cried out to God. And I think that's the point of the story. The whole point of the story is not to say Josiah is this great hero and we bow down to him and worship him. But this king is actually pointing towards a great king of kings, Jesus Christ. He's a sinner like you and I. And he and you and I also as well, no matter how young we are, ought to go before God in asking for the forgiveness of our sins. And from that forgiveness of our sin, then we now have the strength and the joy to do what he wants, right? To live righteously. Make sure you do this first order first. See your sin, be forgiven of it. Have that joy in the Lord, walk in the Spirit and say, you know what? Now you no longer say, I am required to do what is right. I am required to live holy. But now you say, you know what? I have a joy in my face to say, I will go out and have the privilege of doing what is right and serve God, right? After this, in verses 29, after hearing this good news that God has been gracious and merciful to him, verse 29, the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, right? Which leads to our last point. Even when you're young, share and encourage others to do the same, to follow the path of God and the way to be made right with God, right? As king, of course, he has powers that you and I don't. He could gather men together. He could gather elders, rulers, right? He gathered them from his capital, Jerusalem, and all the rest of the country in Judah. He gathered them for what purpose? Verse 30. The king went up to the house of the Lord, that is the temple of God, and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the word of the book of the covenants, which was found in the house of the Lord. What did he do? He shared with him, right? He shared with them the word of God. Not just the rulers, but as it says here, he gathered all the people, greatest to least, right? In other words, this is not a power thing. He's not doing this just so, oh, everyone's on the same page so I could rule and make invent a religion so that people I could control people easier. If he did that, he would just seek the rulers. But he picked even the least of the people. You see that, right? He seeked the greatest and the least. Even least people that would not have any power, any contribution. Because why? It's not because he's now driven by the love of God for all of them to see the goodness of God, right? To see God's requirement, yes, which is bad, we'll feel convicted of our sins. But it's not just only to make you feel bad only, but to say, hey, you know what? The provision of God's grace is found in the Bible also as well. There is grace. By the way, I also believe there is the gospel in Genesis also as well. But that's probably a whole nother sermon, a whole nother time when we're done with Luke, whenever that is. We'll go through Genesis, Lord willing. I want to show how the book of Genesis actually points towards Jesus Christ and the gospel. But it's another sermon, another time, right? But here we see he encouraged and shared the word of God in such a way that he said, you know, I'll also keep a covenant. Verse 31, the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the word of the covenant written in his book. Right. Notice here he focused on himself first. So he could say, hey, you guys, all we all do this. He began with his. Right. Do you see that? Third person singular. It begins with himself first. Then he applies to others also as well, right? And I think that's important to realize, even at a young age, listen, I want to encourage you guys to say, when you're young, don't just think, oh, sharing the gospel, the things of God is so serious, I'm not going to do this. Realize, do this when you're young. One of the greatest encouragements I had when I was young is to see my younger sisters, when they're 4th grade, 5th grade, just becoming these zealots for Jesus, right? Not just zealots for zealots' sake, but to say, out of that love for people, out of the fact that you know people will die, you know that people are engaged in sin, you know the consequences of sin even right now on this earth, you know not only the consequences of sin right now, but even the eternity, that should make us and break us, right? Actually, I would say that would break us. That would break us to become broken-hearted evangelists to say, you know what? I know people are doomed. I know people are in sin. I know there's an eternal consequence to that. And if we love people, not even love people, if you're just decent human beings, how many of us, if there's an accident, if there's something before us, if someone is just down on the ground, you know, just being punched in the face and the person left, we will not go and say, oh, we want to help them when we see victims. Just, we don't even know who they are. We don't even love whoever this is, but we just care for people. Just being decent human beings, we will do something. But how much more we think about the people's eternal fate, I think we should be driven to be broken-hearted evangelists. Not proud, not self-righteous, but to be broken-hearted evangelists to say, you know what? I'll be faithful to God. Even if I'm young right now, I'll go and tell someone about Jesus. I'll go to my classmate. When we have lunch, when you have lunch, you break up your lunch bag or whatever, your school lunch, and you will say, hey, you know what? You want to come to church with me this Sunday, right? Invite someone that says no, and you say, yeah, that's okay. I'll try it again. And find someone else. You want to come with me to church? You want to come with me to, if you guys are in high school, in the Christian club, you want to come over and just hear the Word of God, Bible studies, and say, oh, I don't like the Bible studies with the Christian club. Okay, well, you want to have a Bible study with me, right? Or whatever else, right? It was hard for them to complain, whatever. But you just go and find out some way to share the Word of God, right? Listen, you might say, oh, I don't know anything. Just invite them to church or say, hey, you know what? Come over, hear the Word of God, introduce them, and help other people to be their friends also, so to share the good news of God. Because why? Listen, the consequence of sin is great. If you're a believer, you know that, right? If even when you think back to the days when you're a non-believer, when God perhaps chased you and chastised you in your sin, and God pursued you madly in love for you to pursue you, to save you, if you know that love, I think that should stir us to live holy lives, to be righteous even when you're young. And also I would even say, even when you're older, right? Even when you're older. And all of this we do is because of Jesus Christ, who came on earth, who died for our sins, right? Lived a perfect life. Who said, I want to be the Lord of your life. You realize how crazy that could sound sometimes? I know we speak Christianese a lot of times. We say, let's make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Sometimes in the Greek, not all the time, there's more than one word for Lord. There's a word kurios that's oftentimes used. And that's oftentimes used like in terms of sir or someone greater than you, right? Kurios. Or also refer to God as Lord. But the other word for Lord, this is the one that blew my mind away, seeing in the Greek, is actually where we get our English word despot, right? How many of us have a negative image of despot? I do, right? I think of like crazy dictators that sometimes our country have removed or whatever else. Or just crazy dictators, right? When I picture despot, I picture Kim Jong Un, and I hope he's ill. But anyway, Kim Jong-un, right? Whatever else. You know, all these crazy, wicked men that are despot, right? But that's a word there. Now, we would say, most of us, sinners, would say, I don't want Jesus Christ as my Lord because he's a despot. He's going to be the dictator of my life. But if you realize the fact that the reason why he wants to be the Lord of your life, he paid a great cost, yes? Paid a great cost. He came on earth, fully human being, died on the cross for every one of our sins. If you trust in him, he saved you. He purchased you so that he could be your Lord. And he's a great Lord. I know it might sound mean, but he's a benevolent dictator, right? He's a benevolent Lord. He's God himself, fully God. He'll never lead us astray, right? And that's the question. In the end of the day, do you trust yourself more to rule your life? Or would you say you trust God? And we know intellectually, right? We know intellectually. God is worthy. Whatever he has planned is worthy. But sometimes it's just the issue of letting that grip go and say, you know what? My head, what I believe, I need to submit to this and say, I'm going to submit to him and let him be the Lord of my life no matter what, because I really believe what he has in plan for me is much more better than what I could do myself. Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer.